has an opportunity for us to be able to. Do you remember Love Inc. and all that we're doing there? So, Miss Vicki. All right, chicken dinners for Love, Inc., $8.50. If you want to go to that, but you're like, I don't have $8.50, let us know. We'll take care of that for you. Vicki, I'm sorry, she asked if we wanted 25 tickets. I said, no, give us 30. Who wants 25? I know. And she goes, I'll tell you what, Vicki's coming in. How about I just give those to her? And I'm like, done. Deanna owes you. All right, so make sure you do that. Do not leave here today without those tickets, and we certainly can't because we won't be here. All right, so in 1 Timothy, the church that Timothy pastors is a mess. There are two dudes specifically that he calls out that have shipwrecked their faith. Don't be a Hymenaeus. Remember? He calls out men that we're not praying. Men that were not praying. Now, let me tell you how simple that it is. My Sunday school class talked about that last week, and at the end of the class, anyone that was there that was willing to pray for someone else in the class, we all wrote our names down in slips, put them in a cup, drew them out. Whatever name you drew out, you prayed for them throughout that week. And I started off real good praying for the person that I had. And then this morning, driving in, I went, oh, yeah, I was supposed to be right. But you know who my person was? Danielle. Who I pray for constantly. Please don't let her be like her dad. Please don't let her be like her dad. But I pray for her nonstop. But for some reason this week, it just got lost in all that. It's easy, isn't it? And for some reason, the men of the Ephesian church that Timothy was the pastor at didn't pray. And he says, fellas, you can't do that. And remember the false teachers that came in and were trying to teach women the wrong thing. And for generations now, white guys like me have taken that about women being silent and full submission and making it about men and women instead of women and God. And so he comes in and says, slow down, ladies, calm down. You've been taught some really bad stuff. I just want you to sit and listen and learn. Have you ever been in a church where it's just chaos? The men who should be in charge and doing things that they should be, you can tell they're not men of prayer. They don't care. They just assume that they are, but they have completely lost connection with God whatsoever. And so we find ourselves kind of doing things the way that we should do them and the way that church should be. And then you've got the women of the church that really are the ones that run the church. Have you ever heard that? When you go into the church, find out the women who really run things and find out. For us, that meant that I would pay attention during funeral dinners when I first came. Because I knew who was ever in that room ran things, right? And I had to pay attention to that. And Paul has to come in and go, no, 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 no. Chaotic churches is much of the reason that people give up on church. They don't want that. They got it in their lives. They got it at job. They got it at school. They got it on the team. They don't want that chaos to be in here. And yet that's how we operate. And for some reason we think it's okay. And Paul goes, no, people will give up on church for that. It is a foundational problem. Now, let me tell you where it all begins. Because so far, Paul has picked on everybody in the church except me. Now, at the beginning of chapter 3, he's like, oh yeah, that dude that stands up front every Sunday? Let's go through a couple chapters on him. Literally for the next couple of weeks when I get back. I am giving you a checklist to get rid of me. You literally will be able to look at chapter 3 and go, huh, is that Dave? Is that the elders of the church? Oh, and it gets better because then he talks about the elders' wives. Right? That's going to be fun. Right? And so, for a couple weeks, it's all about me. If I'm off from what should happen, from what God expects, it doesn't matter what the church is doing. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter what we're accomplishing in town or around the world. If I'm messing it up, forget it. Let me give you an example. This has been an incredibly stressful week. Incredibly stressful week for Deanna and I. And she can tell you that I sat down and I wrote the sermon and she goes, how did it go? Because she always knows. And I said, awful. Don't like it. What's the problem? The problem is me. I wrote a sermon that I want to get across. That makes sense? It's my opinion. It's what I want. I wanted it short because I got to go to camp. I wanted all these things. And I went back and I deleted it. And I started all over again. Wrote it, went back and deleted it. Didn't learn. Went back, flipped it completely upside down, said this will work, looked at it, deleted it. And so at 8 o'clock this morning, it was Friday, wrote it, looked at it, and went, there it is. What was wrong with the first three? Me. I was what was wrong with the first three. And the problem is, it's so easy to come up and do this stuff. It's like the dude, and maybe it was one of you, but I completely forget because I don't care. So it was somebody that came up to me and said, what I love about you when you preach is you don't use notes. There they are, in outline form. Yes, I do. And it disappointed them. It disappointed them that I used notes because they said, oh, I just thought you let the Spirit lead you. Does that mean I don't because I use notes? But here's the whole thing. I said I have no problem trusting the Holy Spirit. But I do have a problem trusting me. Because if I come up here without notes, with this brain and this mouth, lawsuit galore, right? Because I'm just going to run my mouth. And it's not going to make any sense whatsoever. So Paul is saying it's time to pick on the pastor, the leaders of the church. And for a while, you're going to get the opportunity to judge me. But you got to use Scripture as a standard. Now here's one for Jonah. A lawyer hops in his fancy sports car and floors it down the road because he thinks he's all that and comes flying up over a little rise and boom, smashes right into the car in front of him. And he gets out and he staggers up to the car that's in front of him and he goes, buddy, you're in trouble. I'm a lawyer. And the guy that he ran into looked and said, buddy, you're in trouble. I'm a judge, right? And so you can decide for these next couple weeks if you want to be a lawyer, if you want to take God's law and pick me apart, go ahead. I've heard it. But what I want you to do is to be a judge and use God's word as a standard and to judge me whether I'm the man that should be doing what I'm doing. I am going to teach you how to make sure that I'm the right guy for the job. So you've got 3 weeks to replace me. Open your Bibles. You're not sure. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is all we're going to accomplish. This is the teaser, and then I'm leaving. And you won't hear from me again until I preach on this in August. Trust me, I'm back for the fifth Sunday. I ain't missing food. But the first thing that you have to understand about someone that's leading in a leadership role in the church is that there is a demand that is placed on that person. Are you ready? There's a demand. Now, we're only doing this one verse, but we're going to tear it apart. The beginning of this is the demand. Here is a trustworthy saying. That's a demand. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, an elder, a church leader, desires a noble task. Here is a trustworthy saying. You ever had somebody talking to you and then go, listen, I'm not going to lie to you, right? I've heard preachers say before, if you haven't heard anything else that I've said, and typically if they use that line, I haven't, because they're just blah, 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 blah. I heard a guy use that phrase once 5 times in a sermon. If you haven't heard anything else I said, this is the most important thing. And then 5 times later, there were 5 more important things. Paul is literally saying, pay attention to this. Here is a trustworthy saying. He's getting your attention. And he's about to spend a few chapters tearing apart what leadership in church is all about. Now, I'm going to share 3 things with you that I have heard in almost a quarter of a century in professional ministry that church is about church leadership, that it is not. Are you ready? You've heard some of these before. The church is a democracy. That's what I had someone tell me, because they were in position of leadership in another church. They left their church, came to ours, and demanded to be put in a position of leadership. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I don't know who you are, and you don't know who we are. And his response to me was, the church is a democracy. Have no idea what that meant, why it's all connected. The church is not a democracy. Right? We're not in charge. I'm not in charge. He's in charge. It's a theocracy. Right? But that's one of the things that we tend to hear. And so churches like to vote on a lot of different things and try to spread power, and it's just chaos. Now, at my church in Kentucky and my church here, when I first came, I said, who can serve on the church board? What's the process? Help me understand it. And it was any male member 18 years and older. But there's some people we won't let serve. And I said, what's the list of who's not allowed? Oh, we'll just know. That is nothing biblical. There's nothing biblical about that. And then here's another one that Paul's about to address right in the face when he talks about the deacons of the church, that women can't serve in church leadership. Now, the truth of it is, the first thing that I'll talk about when I come back, if I come back at this point, because you guys are like, just forget it, just stay. Women can't be elders. How dare you tell us that we can't do that? It's just scripture. But one of the things I learned about switching from being a board-driven church to being an elder-driven church, a biblical-driven church, is that women may not get to be elders, because Paul simply says that men are elders. There are so many other ministry leader roles that women get to be a part of. So do not think of leadership in the church as a male-only thing. There is one unit of leadership in the church that is men-only, but as you'll see, our wives have as much to do with us serving as we do. So it's difficult. Jennings Road tries to reflect that biblical mandate of all those things. It is his church. It is not our church. this dumb idea of any man 18 years or older can serve, but there's a list of those who can't. That's goofy. That has nothing to do with God calling us and gifting us with leadership, and that women can't serve. Goofy. If you want to argue with me, look at how Jesus led. Women played a dominant role in his ministry. What world is that? So, one of the things is there is a demand, an expectation of leadership, those in leadership. Here's where it begins, with dreams. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer, elder, desires a noble task. Whoever aspires to be an overseer. If you dream about becoming an elder of the church, you need therapy. You either need therapy now, or if you do end up becoming an elder, you will need therapy. It's hard. It's hard. This is not my dream job. At my heart, I am a social worker. It is my degree from college. You're shocked I got a degree. I got a degree in social work, and I am passionate about taking care of those that society has forgotten or keeps down. That's my passion. That is who I am at heart. And never in my wildest dreams, whatever I thought, that I'm doing this. Now, understand, when I was sitting out there, I would go, I can do it better than he does. And God said, oh, really? Let's see you do it. And so very early on, within a month of me starting preaching, way back when, I wrote a letter to all the pastors that I had ever sat under and apologized. I said, there were a lot of Sundays where I sat there and said, I can do it better than that. And I had no idea all the other stuff that goes into it. Now, my wife will tell you that one of these days I will recognize that it is my dream come true job. But I struggle with it. I know that God's called me to do it. I know that I enjoy doing it by and large. And I understand that I'm called. But man, it is hard. Our elders that we have now, when I met with them and said, what do you think? They said, I feel called but not qualified. I can work with that. Does that make sense? That's men of character. That means that they have learned to rely on him to complete us, and I love that. So to oversee, the word that Paul used there, to oversee the welfare of the church means more than having the bills paid. It means more than, hey, what was your attendance last Sunday? It means so much more than what we think in America what church is. It means my responsibility is making it easy for you to do two things. What are those two things? Love God and love your neighbor. When you come in here, because of the role that I'm in, I should be making it easier for you to leave, to love God and to love your neighbor. That's all you need to worry about. That's the dream of what the church should be. Except that some use church leadership as power. That overseeing the church means controlling the church. Do you understand how dumb that concept is? It's God's church. Let's control it. Right. You go ahead and put God in your little box and see what he does with it. There is no box for my God. And I want you guys to experience that, but some people use church leadership as power, as authority. It's what matters to them. So look at the last part of the verse. There is a desire that goes along with wanting to be an overseer, elder, leader of the church. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Did you hear that? Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Anybody think that by 9 o'clock tonight, after 4 hours with second and third graders, and we're sitting up on a hillside and there's a fire for the campfire, and I'm thinking, boy, one shove, that's all it takes, and then we can do whatever we want. See you, kids. Boom. Right? Boom. That's what I want. That's what I desire, because it's 9,000 degrees outside. Let's set around a fire. And the second and third graders will love it. This gets me in trouble all the time down at the camp. I have one goal for these second and third graders whose mom and dad have paid a lot of money for me to oversee them this week. Anybody know what my one goal is for them? Anybody know? Most people say learn about Jesus. That's not my goal. That they survive. That's usually a good thing, because, yeah. But that'd be a good way to get out of doing it. I want them to have fun. Now, that gets me in trouble, because then, you know, churchy guy goes, oh, they're there to learn about Jesus. If they're not having fun, second and third graders, are they going to learn about Jesus? It is my job to oversee them this week, and those of us who are going, that they learn about Jesus in an environment that is fun. So that when I see videos from the camp of the weeks that come after this, like the fourth through fifth graders or whatever it is, and that place is packed out, I'm seeing campers that we had worshiping and singing and having a ball, and I'm going, we did it, right? It's my job to oversee that. It's my job to oversee that here at this church. I have a noble task. Do you ever talk like that when you go to work? I got a noble task today, right? And they're sending you in for physical or psychological evaluations. I don't talk about that. You may desire to be an elder here. You may desire to be in a position of leadership here. But understand, it comes with a noble task. Not a selfish task about power and authority and making sure that my family's been in this church for generations. As if that means that you have power, authority, freedom to do whatever you want. It does not mean that at all. If you desire to be an elder, a leader, here at this church or any church that you find yourself ending up in, understand biblical leadership comes down to three things. You know what it is? A few of us are called to lead. A few of us are called to lead. Not a lot, but a few. We're all called to follow. Right? I have to follow God. Fair or not, biblical responsibility. You have to follow the elders. Some of you are called to lead. We're all called to follow. What's the last one? And some of you just need to get out of the way. And I have no problem coming to you and saying, listen, if you can't fit into one of these two categories, that's all there is, these two categories, and both of them have to do what God's word says, then I am going to call you to leave. Go somewhere else. If you're not going to be happy here, it's okay. Go somewhere else, but you're not going to come at me with your traditions and history and all this other stuff and go, this is the way it should be. And I say, no, this is what Scripture says to do. So in August, when I return, we are going to be heavy on the details. The standard that you can use to judge me as a leader. And here's the difficult part of this. You can't escape this when doing this with Timothy, because there's a standard of expectation for my wife. Now, you know me. I am super protective of my family. right? It took my daughter till her sophomore year of college to go, Dad, somebody called me a PK in class today. What is that? Whew! Made it 20 years before she heard that phrase, preacher's kid. Because my goodness, have you seen preacher's kids in some of these churches? Wah! Man, not my little girl. She's incredible. Because I'm protective of my family. You come at my family, I'm going to get you. Right? You want to come at me, that's fine. But it's difficult for me because I know that Scripture is going to show her in the light. And other women in this church in light. And it can be difficult. We're not going to use these standards, right, as lawyers. As the checklist thing of shame on you, right? You do that, I'm coming after you. But if we use it as a standard of judgment, of right and wrong according to Scripture, I have no problem, A, you saying you don't measure up, meaning me, but you better beat me to the punch because for about a month I'm going to stand up here and go, yeah, I don't do that very well. And we'll grow together. Does that make sense? But I'm telling you guys, if we do church leadership and church fellowship about what we want and what we think, this church will die. And we were not very far from that 20-some years ago. I even talked about it in a board meeting one time. I said, hey guys, what if I preach the funeral for the church and we start over? We literally have a funeral service for the church and just say, it's dead, but we're going to start over. So we started over of sorts. It took a while. But I want to create an environment here where you can come and learn so much about loving God and loving your neighbor that all that other stuff that people tell you is important about church and controlling it, personal opinions, goes out the door. We're just simply going to stand and close in prayer this morning. Let's close up. I am going to miss you. Can you imagine spending 3 weeks on the road with Deanna? Now imagine spending 3 weeks on the road with me. Which she has already said, thank you, Dennis. Which she has already said, you're not allowed to grouch on the highway. I don't know what that means. I have no idea. I just hope our rental car has a laser button. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning. We worship you as being the God of everything and us. I have to admit to you, God, I'm a little nervous about leaving. This is, as Sam said, my home. These are my sheep, and I'm its shepherd. And it's weird to feel guilty for running away with my wife for a couple weeks, of playing with grandkids and the kids, and then just two college sweethearts just driving around. And I praise you for that opportunity. I'm thankful that we're still together after 30 years. But God, 20 of it have been just right here. And so it's home. And I'm looking forward to coming back. God, I pray that as we use the Scripture to examine me, that the one thing that would be revealed is that I've got a long shadow because the light is just shining on me, the light of you. I know that I don't measure up. I understand that. But God, we're human. We need your grace. And so may we be a people of repentance here this morning. I loved our worship time. I loved what Sam had to say. And I love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.